Question number three is a fairly simple and straightforward one. It is one that you will hear quite often asked. And it is a what-if scenario. What if the water pipes break and the baptistry is bone dry? And brethren, I hate to say it, but there have been a number of occasions when just this scenario has arisen. I am quite perturbed when I find from time to time buildings that are owned by brethren, and the purpose of the baptistry being to baptize for the remission of sins, and you go look at the front and there's no water in the baptistry. Just don't understand that. I think that if something like that happens, it needs to be fixed quickly. But I know of churches that have had dry baptistries for months and months and months and months and done nothing about it. And that's something I think that is shameful. But the question is, if the water pipes broke, the baptistry is bone dry, would my salvation have to wait until the plumber showed up? And if I were to die before then, would I go to hell? There are a couple of things that I want to make note of. Did you realize that there are two circumstances in the New Testament? No circumstances that bring up this scenario where there's no water available. Something along those lines came up in India when I was preaching there, where it took us a while to find some water to baptize an individual. But in the New Testament, I know, and perhaps you may know some others, but I know of two different circumstances where an individual's salvation was delayed. Not with regard to someone baptizing them, but rather with regard to them having the opportunity to respond in faith to the Word of God. Individuals who are desirous of salvation, who expressed their desire for salvation, but had to wait for it. Anybody know what those two examples are that I'm thinking of? I'm sure there are others, but what's that?
The Ethiopian treasure.
Eunuch. Okay, there's three in a way, but again, that would, I don't think that, I don't know that that would necessarily apply, because it was in the midst of the teaching and as a matter of the conversation, see, here's water.
Kind of fit, because they would come across the water. Mm-hmm. At one time they weren't, you know.
Yeah.
And we saw the water, then okay, well, there's water.
Well, we can address that.
5 miles down the road.
Yeah.
There wasn't any water.
Well, so, okay. Yeah. Paul. Okay, Saul is one. Acts 9. What's the other one? Anybody?
I always thought of that one.
You don't know? You don't know? Cornelius is the other example. I think this is an important point. Okay, I'm going to. Let's go to Acts 9 first. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and beginning in verse 6 of the text. Now, of course, on this occasion, you find the Lord appears to the persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. And in verse 4, we're told that he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do." Here's an individual, convicted sinner. He is convicted of his sin, recognizes on this occasion that it was Jesus. So a distinction needs to be made between Acts 9 and Acts 10 in that regard, is that there was that recognition of Jesus as the Lord on that occasion. But there he said, "What would you have me to do?" And he said, "There to go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do." So what did he do? Well, the men who journeyed with him, verse 7, stood speechless, hearing a voice, seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, I know that some contend that he was saved on the road to Damascus, and that's perhaps a discussion for another time. But there are a couple of things to make note of so we can see that view of the passage is incorrect. Number one, there were things that he was to be told he must do as he was convicted of his sin. Must do, not could do or optional to do, but must do. Secondly, he was an individual who was, at this point in time, in mourning for his sin. He was penitent, but he was not yet rejoicing with regard to his salvation. He was rather fasting and mourning. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, in verse 10, we are told that there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord appeared to Ananias, told him to go to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, in verse 13, said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem." But the Lord said in verse 15, "Go, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias entered the house, laid his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. Might I add to that in chapter 22, verse 16, as he recounted that, the statement made by Ananias exactly was, "Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," which indicates that sin were present. Can't wash away sins unless they are present. If the sins had already been taken away, they would no longer be present. So the instructions were to wash away your sins. So here's the point. Here's an individual who was told to go into the city, and yet 3 days happened. Now the question arises, and it's a question I'm going to ask with Cornelius as well. What if Ananias hadn't showed up? What if he had disobeyed God? What if the preacher hadn't come? What would have happened? Or secondly, we're using what-if scenarios to bring this home. Or secondly, what if Saul of Tarsus had died prior to Ananias coming? Now, I'm going to ask the question. We'll answer it as a matter of dealing with this principle in just a moment. But I want you now to go to Cornelius in Acts 10. On this occasion, Acts chapter 10, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, first Gentile, he and his household, converted to Christ. He was a devout man, verse 2, and one who feared God with his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." When he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do." Now, what notice here, is there any indication at all of an introduction to Jesus Christ in this place? And yet here was an individual who was a devout man, a penitent man, one recognized by God as desirous of salvation, and yet a delay took place between the time in which he was told to send for Peter and the time that Peter got there. We don't know exactly how long it was. Well, actually we do. It said in verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. And he preached to him. So a day had passed. So here was another example where as an individual desirous of salvation, a penitent soul, penitent heart, this one not having yet heard the name of Jesus. And the question arises again, what if? If we're going to bring a what if scenario, what if Peter had disobeyed God and not gone? Jonah the prophet said, "I don't want to go to the Gentiles. After all, these instructions given to Simon Peter in verses 17 and following, or 9 and following, were to prepare his heart to preach to Cornelius. If he said, "No, I don't want anything to do with the Gentiles," what if he had not come? And then secondly, what if Cornelius had died before the next day? Okay. Those two scenarios are every bit as legitimate as the scenario verse 3. Question 3. That's the point that I'm making here. Now, how are we going to answer that? Two things that I want to bring up, and we're going to open it up for discussion. Two things that I want you to guarantee me you'll let me talk about before we finish this. One is baptism necessary for salvation? Because that's what's behind that question. If this individual can say from this scenario that you don't have to be baptized in this particular instance, the reason that that's said is so that we can say, well, if he doesn't have to be baptized, I don't have to be baptized. So, do you have to be baptized? And secondly, does the providence of God impact upon this question? And those are the two things that I want to address. Yes, Justin.
I don't want people to go insane with us talking about debate lingo, but if we were in a debate class, you couldn't use these two examples to refute this argument, because the people in question here didn't know what to do. The question the Baptist preacher is asking is, you already know. You know you need to be baptized. If Paul had known he needed to be baptized and then went and waited days, I don't think that would be appropriate, but he didn't know. And if you want more examples, you've got the people that they came across and asked why you don't have the Holy Spirit. So we haven't even heard of that. But what were you baptized into? You were baptized into John. Well, those were people that were devout, that were trying to follow God, and they didn't have the knowledge yet. So I wouldn't argue the points from the same direction. I would say this is a case where you know what needs to be done. How do you respond in that case? Now, you can use them analogously in that Cornelius and Paul were both told things to do. And what did they do? They both did them immediately.
Yeah, I understand that, but that's not the point that I'm making. So maybe you're I recognize that the scenarios are differently, but the point that I'm making is in this regard is as there is the recognition on the part of God with regard to these individuals. And this is where I think it would be analogous. What you have in the question number three is you have an individual who God recognizes as desirous of obtaining salvation. In other words, here is a man who wants to be saved, but now he's precluded from it because the baptistry is dry. But he's desirous of it. And in that case, you do have something that is parallel with regard to Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 as well as Cornelius in Acts 10. Devout men who have been identified as individuals who are desirous of salvation. Now, having said that, again, what you have in Acts 9 with Saul of Tarsus, an individual who has come to the point where he's recognized Jesus as the Christ, but yet has not come to this point of being told what it is that he must do. With Cornelius, you don't even have an individual who's recognized as Jesus as the Christ. Now, in that case, the scenario arises in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. If here is an individual God has recognized as devout, and desirous and would be receptive to the concept of Jesus as he very obviously was in his response. What if he had been precluded in some way from hearing the name Jesus, hearing the gospel preached? Would God save him anyway? Was his salvation dependent upon Peter getting there and upon Cornelius hearing the gospel preached for the first time or not? And in that way, I think it's a very much parallel scenario with the one that's mentioned in question number three.
One of the glorious things to use chapter 9 and 10 for is to highlight the importance of preaching. Because it's very curious to some people. Here was Jesus talking, and still he wanted a preacher sent.
He sent the preacher.
Here was an angel, a messenger from God speaking, but still they wanted a preacher sent. I think that most everyone here knows the base answer to these questions.
Yeah.
The first one is, no, you don't have to wait for the plumber, just go find any old water, it will do.
Yeah, sure.
And the second answer is a little more ambiguous, in that to us, we're still alive, it doesn't matter.
There you go.
You can't affect anything after the person's dead. Were they trying to go be baptized? Then I would like to think that God said, hey, they were trying, but I can't say that for sure.
No.
I've got nothing to back that up. Yeah. I'd like to think it.
Yeah, and we're going to actually address that a little bit to a more fuller extent, right? To a fuller extent, not more fuller, but a fuller extent, just a moment. Yes, Richard?
You know, in this about Cornelius and Paul, we're missing an important point here about why they weren't told right immediately, go be baptized. God's not going to pick out this one and tell him, you go be baptized, and I tell this one. Like he said, they got to go here for somebody to preach to them. He had a purpose for them not being baptized at the very moment that he says they were devout, like Cornelius said, a devout man. He could have told him, you're a devout man, go be baptized. But he didn't. He sent somebody, like he said, to preach to them. There was a purpose for them waiting. Now, a person that heareth that baptism, though, there's no purpose for him waiting. If somebody's got a swimming pool, if you've got a river, you got any water around here, you go do it then.
Yeah.
There's no purpose in that unless you don't really.
Yeah.
It just doesn't matter to you when you get baptized, somewhere down the road.
I understand that, but I do want us to keep our focus with regard to what the Baptist preacher is asking us.
Well, I know
he's not that they're waiting.
Yeah, these are erroneous questions. He's asking
right.
Fictitious question. He wants to try to trip you up. make you look
right.
bad.
Yeah, but the question he's asking is not whether someone would wait or have to wait until you can get to water. The point was, is if a situation or scenario arose here where they died before they were able to, would they go to heaven? The whole scenario, and I asked y'all to do this with regard to all these questions, is try to get to the point behind the scenario or the question. And the point is that this individual believes that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And if he can get a scenario that, and again, it's somewhat prejudicial, but if you can get a scenario situation where an individual can be saved without baptism, then I can be as well. That's the contention that's going to be raised in this regard. And we haven't touched the primary point of this, and that is that the Scripture teaches very clearly that baptism is necessary for salvation. I want to read a few scriptures that point that out. First of all, so the question arises is that if an individual desires to be baptized and is not baptized and dies without being baptized, is he saved? The answer that the Scripture gives is no. It's a very clear answer because he's yet in his sin. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So that would be the quick answer to it. But again, it's prejudicial, and we need to recognize the prejudicial nature of these things and address it more fully so that someone won't think, oh, that's a horrible thing. Would Cornelius have been saved if he hadn't have believed in Christ? No. What if he had died before Peter got there? He wouldn't have been saved according to what the Scripture teaches, because there's salvation no other name under heaven except for the name of our Lord. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But he didn't. That's a good point to be made, is that time was afforded him because of his desires. And that's where I think providence comes in a little bit. Yes, Dennis?
Just a remark a while ago, when a distinction, although it really doesn't touch on the point you're making, because I think it's valid and everyone understands it. But one significant difference between both Saul and Cornelius was they had divine promise that we don't have. Jesus promised Saul that he would be told. He's not going to die. He will survive until he's told. Cornelius was promised by the angel, you will be told. Nothing's going to happen between now and then. You'll have the opportunity. It's coming. Now, the question that Baptist preacher is bringing up, and the one that you touched on just then, was if you have someone like me who are desirous, there's always a delay from the time the lightning strikes you and you're convicted of sin. There's a delay between that and your obedience to baptism, right? And his point is, should you die between those two events, are you going to die? Or are you going to be condemned, right? My favorite passage for that is Romans 9:15. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God is sovereign. He can do what he will. He knows the heart. If he knows this person was on his way to obedience, and he's hindered from that because of the accident, and he dies, it's up to God to save him. What the Baptist preacher wants us to do is say that God will save him, and because we say that, well, now we can back it up.
Yeah, yeah.
He wants to back it up, take baptism out of the equation.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. If history serves correctly, the Catholic test for baptism was a man who was on his deathbed. And in fact, it's immersed up to that point, but what do we do with this man? He can't be immersed. So we'll make a single exception in his case, and we'll sprinkle him so that he can be saved. Well, they backed it up from there.
And now everyone.
And practice,
yeah, that's a good point. Good point. And that's one of the things that we need to emphasize with regard to God's mercy. Now, having said that, again, and I've indicated this on a number of occasions, my responsibility is to preach the conditions with regard to man's salvation. And I have no right, as you mentioned there from Romans 9, that's God's purview. That's God's area with regard to mercy and the extension of that mercy. I don't have the right to make those judgments. I don't have the right to say concerning an individual that they're going to be saved without baptism. God can save who he will. One wonderful example of this is the thief on the cross. where by divine fiat, Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." He had that right. He's the Son of God. He could do as he wished in that regard. I don't have the right to sit in judgment in those circumstances. Having said that, I also don't have the right to say, don't worry about it. You don't have to be baptized, because the Bible very clearly indicates that you do. And that's what we're bound by. The what-if scenarios, I've got this written in big writing on mine, what-if scenarios do not negate what's required of you. And that's an important principle to point out.
Well, that thing, that thief on the cross, he died under the old law, not under the new law.
There are a lot of arguments to be made with regard to that. Sure,
you know,
sure.
To that, you know, and he may or may, if he is baptized by John's baptism, he might not have had the saving baptism anyway. There's some in here that had to be rebaptized that were baptized by John.
Yeah,
but it, the salvation.
But in the case of him, Jesus said, just based on his own authority, you will be with me in paradise.
He could have done it after the church was established, because he had that power. But like I say, he was doing that under the old law.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yes, Ron.
I approach that somewhat differently, because in my experience, people expect, if they ask a question like this, they expect you to respond to it in some manner. And if you do not, then they'll say, yeah, but. So you have to get past that point. My first conclusion was there were too many assumptions here, any number of them. I said, only water available, you can't get a water hose in, fill it up, river down the road, another church building down there, and so forth. And why would you wait on a plumber? Can't you fix it yourself? You know, that kind of stuff. Is the candidate at the point of death? That's an assumption.
Yeah.
And finally, is God powerless to provide?
Yeah, and we're gonna emphasize that a little bit more as we go on as well.
There's no assurance of salvation apart from obedience. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Yeah. So that the simple question is, when you boil all this out, it is, must I obey Jesus?
Yeah, do you have to do what Jesus said you have to do? That distills, Ron, I appreciate that, because that's the question. If a water pipe's broke, batteries are bone dry, would my salvation have to wait until the plumber showed up? If I were to die before then, if I were to die before I was baptized, why would I go to hell? Did Jesus say you have to be baptized to go to heaven? That's the question that arises. And if he did, do you have to do what he said to do? And for us, that's the only thing that matters. And again, I want to read some of those passages to clarify that in just a moment. Yes, Josh.
As Ron was saying, you know, there are a lot of assumptions in this. What I would ask this person that asked this question is, was this the only opportunity he had to obey the gospel? Were there times previously in his life when he could have done this and waited? And then I bring up the point of, in Luke 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Once they died, the rich man said, you know, looked across and saw Lazarus and said, could you just, you know, put a drop of water on my tongue? And he was told that no, you receive your good things on earth, Lazarus the evil things, and you know, that's the opposite. It's too late. We're just by what we do on this earth. And it's, you know, it's been pointed out, we can only go by what the scriptures say, which is that you must be baptized and believe while you're on this earth to be saved. And if you don't, you'll be condemned. And I would also ask them, you know, with that being, if it was their first time, I would say that if it was sincerely their first time to hear the gospel, you know, if I make that point, they're going to bring up, well, what if it was? Well, if it was, part of me believes that God would work providentially, as we've spoken about a little bit, that he would allow that person to live, you know, for an hour or so, or however long it took to get to water, to be baptized. And if not, like you said, thief on the cross, you know, God can do what he wants. If it was sincerely their first time to hear the gospel, and at that point they did want to obey it and be baptized, but if they died before they could, if God wanted to, he could save them. But as you said, that's we can't assume that. We just have to teach what the scriptures teach, which is he must be baptized.
And as we say, we can't assume it, plus we cannot extend such a what-if scenario to a requirement for us. If God has stated that we must believe and be baptized,
these scenarios are unlikely at best. Because if, you know, people bring up these what if scenarios, most of them have never happened, at least that I've heard of.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, we need to remember that God's mercy is in His plan of salvation He's revealed. Titus 2:11, where He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Did it appear outside of the gospel? No, it did not. There was no mercy outside of the gospel. If someone is not going to obey the gospel, regardless of whatever scenario there is, they are not going to be saved. God says so. I mean, it's impossible for God to lie. And His promises are sure. If His promise can be reneged on or somehow made unstable, how do we know the promise He made to Abraham is true?
No, I understand. Yeah.
That through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, maybe we aren't all blessed through Jesus.
Yeah.
If the mercy of God is shown in the gospel, like the passage of Dennis wrote, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." That mercy is extended to us in the gospel. It's not extended any other way.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, and no one is indicating, I don't believe, as far as the way these statements are couched, that there is a guarantee or an indication of the extension of God's mercy outside of what is stated. There lies at the base of this a recognition of God's sovereignty, I think, that's there. And I would be with you, Kelly, and that I would never, when an individual raised a question like this, offer hope outside of the obedience to the gospel. I don't think that it's our place, and I stated that earlier, and we'll say it again. If I'm going to talk to someone about this, I'm not going to say, well, maybe so. You know, I'm not going to do it because there's no promise of that in Scripture. What I'm going to say is that regardless of what happens in that circumstance, this is what God requires of you. And what the Bible teaches is this, and I said that I don't want to be unkind in saying it, but the Bible very clearly says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So an individual who is not baptized is not. That's what the Scriptures teach. Now, if God, in His sovereign statement, in His sovereign position, determines to make an exception, then He has the right to do that. But there is no hope for that in the gospel. Found in the gospel, and that's what we need to emphasize. Yes, Brett.
It just seems that there's more evidence of God providing than there is Him not providing.
Yeah.
And these hypotheticals, the only real person I ever hear brought up on these questions is the thief on the cross. And, you know, I've never heard of, and I don't, somebody may be aware, but I've never heard of an individual say, you know, so-and-so was literally on his way to be baptized and was run over and killed.
Some claim that there have been some scenarios such as that, as far as
saying, you know, I would just really think that, you know, God's going to provide someone that opportunity.
We really don't have time today, because I told you got to let me talk about providence, and you got to let me, and we've gotten to this point. You didn't let me do it. So what we're going to have to do is come back next week and talk about those things in a little bit more detail. Because what I do want to do next week is I think that it is important that we discuss. We got 8 hands raised, people. It's not going to work. We want to discuss the some of the texts which indicate clearly the necessity of baptism, because we do need to establish that. I know we've done it many times for our own purposes, but it's important that we recognize the truthfulness of that, because that's behind the question itself, the denial that baptism is necessary. I want you to be familiar with that. And secondly, I do want to talk about the providence of God, because there are certain statements made. I thought it was an interesting thing the way Dennis put this with regard to the promise that was given both to Saul of Tarsus as well as Cornelius. And I believe that there are principles that are contained in Scripture that would indicate that those who are desirous of salvation and have an honest heart, that there is the same promise, maybe not explicitly stated, but there is an intimation of that same promise of providence. That is given with regard to, number one, the long-suffering of God. Number two, His desire that all men come to the point of salvation, that would indicate that in circumstances like this, if there is a good and honest heart, that they would be allowed, as Josh indicated, to have opportunity to respond to the gospel. But we want to look at some passages which will touch on that as well. Okay? So like I said, a lot of hands raised, and I apologize for the fact that I can't get to everyone, but the second bell's about to ring here, so I think it'd be a good time to just bring that to a close, and we'll emphasize those 2 points in our discussion next week. And if there's anything left to tie up, we'll do that at the end of that class. So thank you very much for coming today and all your interesting comments.